the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God, our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Trust in the Lord and do good.
Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness.
Delight yourselves in the Lord.
And he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord.
Trust in him and he will act.
World without end. Amen. with you. Let us pray.
O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany is from the first book of Moses, called Genesis, the 45th chapter. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you." You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord is merciful and gracious.
Slow to anger, and not in his steadfast love.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity?
Who heals all your diseases?
Who redeems your life from the pit?
Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy?
Who satisfies you with good?
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works righteousness
and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses,
his acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful and gracious,
slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
The Lord is merciful and gracious,
slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 15th chapter. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another kind. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown perishable, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Running over will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, and for our salvation,
from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul today in 1 Corinthians continues to proclaim the resurrection of the dead. I'll read a few of the verses again. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. This is our text. Last week, St. Paul started to teach us about the resurrection of the dead. It began like this: Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It all begins with the resurrection of Jesus himself. Easter isn't a fact to be denied, but it is the reality on which rests our sure and certain hope. And Jesus, St. Paul made clear, is only the first fruits, as St. Paul says, of many, many more to come. Still, talking about the resurrection may raise as many questions as it does answers. And I'll be honest, I had some of those questions this week. People wondering about various things. Well, what about this and what about that? In this chapter, St. Paul focuses on the body. One of the questions we often have is, what about the soul? Here, St. Paul doesn't take up that question, but he does speak of it in other places. For instance, in the book of Philippians, he mentions his desire to depart and be with Christ. He means that when he dies, his soul will be with his Lord. So at the death of a believer, the soul is taken to be with Christ. Now, there are two other questions that St. Paul addresses here. They are these: how should we view death? And with what kind of body will the dead be raised? He teaches that death, the last enemy, will be fully destroyed when Christ raises our bodies in their new creation glory. First, how should we view death rightly? St. Paul makes clear that death is not a friend and death is not an ally. It shouldn't be viewed simply as a door into another life or as the continuation of the adventure. Death, he says, in no uncertain terms, is an enemy. Let us not forget this. Let us not pretend otherwise. And then St. Paul takes us back to death's source. By a man came death, he says. And again, in Adam, all die. Death entered the world through Adam, our first father. He ate the fruit, and the curse took effect. And all of us gathered here, every human being that has lived since, has inherited the corruption and guilt, and so also the curse of physical and spiritual death from him. We are dust, and to dust we shall return, as we'll hear again soon on Ash Wednesday. Apart from Jesus, bodily life here on earth ends in death. And the process begins long before we actually die. Physical death hangs like a shadow, like a cloud, over the whole life on earth. But of course, St. Paul doesn't want us to view death apart from Jesus, but rather to view death with Jesus. By a man, he says, has come the resurrection of the dead. And again, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. United with Christ, the final outcome isn't death, but rather life. From faith's point of view, and this is true even when we stand by a casket or in a cemetery, from faith's point of view, we look beyond death. The course of life in the body doesn't end with death, but rather it ends with life. The dead body isn't a semicolon, you might say, or it is a semicolon and not a period. It doesn't end everything, but in fact it goes on to life. And this is true because Jesus, true man and also our brother, broke the power of death when he rose from the dead. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect life and by his perfect suffering and death, he reversed everything that Adam brought with sin and the curse. And on Easter Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ stood in his feet as the first of a new humanity, as the beginning of a new creation. And consider what that meant. When our Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, it was a statement to death that death has no power over him. And it was also a statement that the grip of death is loosening on all those who are united with Christ through faith. He rose first, and then, St. Paul says, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The nature of the resurrection is the same for Jesus as it will be for us. We will be raised like him. But St. Paul says, in the proper order. He's first, the first to enter the fullness of life, the first to assume immortality, the first to wear an incorruptible body. And those who belong to Christ by faith will enter that same glorious state when he returns on the last great day. He must reign, we are told, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's no sugarcoating it for St. Paul. Death is still bitter, even for us as Christians. It is still painful, and it is still tragic. Death is, indeed, a horrible enemy, the last and worst enemy. But St. Paul promises us that death's kingdom will be fully destroyed, and his power will be taken, and he will meet his doom when the end comes. It's hard to imagine what that will be like. Unlike Enoch and Elijah, who were taken in their bodies to heaven, we won't be. When death is destroyed, with what kind of body will the dead be raised? The second question. It still seems absurd, doesn't it, to think of the dead rising? It defies the grasp of our earth-born human minds. It's beyond anything we experience. And yes, if we admit it, sometimes it sounds like wishful thinking. How can one conceive of a new body rising out of a worm-eaten corpse or out of a body destroyed by death? To help us understand, St. Paul turns to a beautiful image, the image of planting and gardening. This is what he says. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow isn't the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The mystery of the resurrection is contained in every sprouting seed. The hull will rot away and die, but the contents of that kernel, with the proper condition for germination, will rise into new life. And unless Christ comes first, so it will be for us. Our bodies must die before God makes them alive again. But putting a body in the ground, burying a dead loved one, is akin to planting a seed. Just like a farmer, just like a gardener. And imagine this, imagine someone who has never seen gardening before, has never seen a farm. They would think that it's absolutely absurd to do what a farmer or a gardener does, to take that seed and plant it in the ground. Won't the seed rot? Won't it die? How could anything come from that? And honestly, when I look around at the world right now, at this time of year, it's hard to believe that anything can possibly grow from the earth. It looks dead and barren. And yet we plant bulbs in the fall, and we expect them to grow. We don't expect a bulb that's planted to grow as a bulb, but rather to turn into a flower or a plant of some kind. The farmer isn't deterred by the objection that someone has never seen things sprout. And we Christians aren't deterred by the fact that no one living right now has seen a resurrection. Spring will come. God, who gives to each seed its own body, is able to raise our bodies, and he is able to raise them not in the same way that we planted them, but rather to raise them splendid and glorious at the resurrection. I see in our Old Testament reading today a little image of this. No, Joseph didn't die, but his brothers thought he was dead. And when they saw him again, they couldn't recognize him because of the glory that he had as a ruler in Egypt. Ours will be a resurrection even greater than that. We will be fully at home with our bodies and with others in their bodies on that day. No, we don't know what age we will be in the resurrection. And I imagine that when I speak of the resurrection of the body, there are some among us who imagine or wish that we will be resurrected like Tom Brady's body or his wife's body. But that's not what St. Paul says. We know this, that whatever the age at which we die, whether a child who died in infancy is raised as an infant, or someone who dies at 100 years is raised 100 years old, we know this. We will all be whole and we will all be perfect, and there will be no physical handicaps and no mental problems, and thank God, no sin. God will give to each one of us the new body that he has chosen for us, and it will be the same as our body and yet different. It will be the same, just as similar as a plant is to its seed, with the same genetic material, the same code embedded in it, and yet our bodies raised on the last day will be as different as a plant is from its seed, as an oak from an acorn, or a watermelon plant from a watermelon seed. Same kind, same nature, same genetic code, and yet the body of the plant is quite different from the body of its seed. Same person, but different bodies. Now, since we haven't experienced the bodily resurrection, as I said, it can be hard to believe. But imagine how hard it was for the disciples of Jesus to understand what his resurrection meant. Yes, it had only been 3 days. But imagine the state that his body had been in when they laid him in the tomb. His body wasn't laid in the tomb, whole and intact and looking perfectly healthy but just asleep. His body had gone through a brutal and ugly death. And 3 days later, it was raised to life. You know, the women had gone to the tomb, preparing his body to decay and decompose. They expected to find a corpse. When they saw Jesus risen from the dead, they didn't recognize him right away because they saw the flower. There was the fragrance of life and not of death where Jesus was. And he's still the same Jesus, but he's not the same. Or it's the same Jesus, but he's different. And so it will be also for us. Jesus was not planted in the ground a bulb and raised a bulb, but he was planted a bulb and raised a new-grown, blooming plant. He was the beginning of the new creation. So also for us. We will be the same, but different. It will still be us, but not the same. Our new creation bodies will be the same, but different, just as different as a plant is from the seed from which it grows. When you die, they will plant your body in the ground. And when Jesus calls forth your new creation life, your new creation body will rise and it will still be you. But it will be more alive and more complete and more full of life than anything you have ever known here. You will be as different then from what you are now as a full-grown lily will be from a bulb. This is what I imagine as I look out and see all of you gathered here. Imagine what that Jenny plant will look like, or that Jared plant, or Marilyn, or Helene, or the loved ones that we have already planted in the ground. The glory will be amazing. And St. Paul makes clear that we will all be different from one another, just as different plants go from different seeds. So also the new creation will be filled with diversity and with variety, and it will be vibrant. All flesh isn't the same flesh. It's different for men and beasts and animals and birds and fish. There is variety because our God loves variety. And he will surely be able to provide a body for each and every one of us in the resurrection, a body that is suited to each one of us. Various flesh here on earth has its own mode of life and state of being, and our resurrected bodies will be different from the flesh of our natural bodies, because it will be a different life and a different mode of being. St. Paul here uses the image of heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. He looks at the heavens and says, the sun, moon, and stars have their own bodies, and their bodies differ from one another. So it will be for us in the resurrection. Our bodies will have a greater glory than they have now, and our bodies will each have their own kind of glory, their own degree of glory, without any envy or any jealousy among us. The same God who produced all these miracles is able to produce bodies for his saints at the time of the resurrection, fully suited for that life. And it is just as marvelous and amazing as a seed growing from the ground in the spring. The same God will provide for us that provides here and now. And from God's perspective, this is no problem. Doesn't matter what has happened to the body. Doesn't matter if it was lost at sea, if it was cremated. It makes no difference to him. He who made Adam from the dust, and he who causes the seed to sprout, he who gave the heavenly bodies their glory, is able to raise us. And he is able to raise us entirely incorruptible and imperishable. We live our lives under this sure and certain promise. Not the promise that we will die and go through a door, but the promise that when we die and are buried, our souls are with Christ and our bodies will be raised to a new and greater glory. And I'll say what I know Pastor Heinz used to say as well. The most amazing place to be on the last day when Jesus returns in glory will be a cemetery. Can you imagine what that will be like? It'll be like going out to the garden in spring where suddenly you've got all of these flowers popping up that you hadn't seen. Because on that day, our enemy, the last enemy, death, will be fully and completely destroyed. And we will be raised to the glory of a new creation. Death, St. Paul says, is a planting, but every plant has a purpose. And every plant has within it more life and more glory than you can possibly imagine when the seed is put in the ground. And so also for us. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is buried in a fallen and sinful world. It is raised in the new creation. It is planted a bulb, and it is raised a full-grown flower. To God be all the glory and praise, now and forever. Amen. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Our joy be all with music round. Our
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all your goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of your dear Son and for the revelation of your will and grace. Implant your word in us, that with good and honest hearts we may keep it and bring forth the fruits of faith. We humbly implore you to rule and govern your church throughout the world. Bless all those who proclaim your truth, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of your saving word, and that faith in you may be strengthened, love toward others increased, and your kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into your harvest and sustain those whom you have sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people and the gospel preached in all the world. Lord, in your mercy, grant health and prosperity to all who are in authority, especially to the President and Congress of the United States, the governor and legislature of this Commonwealth, and to all those who make, administer, and judge our laws. Grant them grace to rule according to your good pleasure for the maintenance of righteousness and the hindrance and punishment of wickedness, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Lord, in your mercy. According to your good pleasure, turn the hearts of our enemies and adversaries, that they may cease their hostilities and walk with us in meekness and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Bring peace to the nations, especially to the Ukraine and Russia, that war would be averted and the people may live contented and productive lives in this and future generations. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort, O God, with your Holy Spirit, all who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially the family and friends of Carol Bond, including Lisa and David, as well as Pat Silvestro, Stan Thompson, Helene Schott, Mark, Al and Bernie, Ann, Bradley, Dan and Patty, Donna, Frank, Jack, Maurice, Melanie, Paula, Rick and Therese, Diane Albert, Marilyn Arsenault, Ann Blaze, Jared Blaze, Lisa Crawford, and our homebound Anita Boudreau, Karen Hamill, Janet Lipke, Rick Silvestro, and Andrea Wetmore. Lord, in your mercy. Be with all expectant mothers and their unborn children, especially Stephanie Miller, Kristen Gregory, Kristen Hanlon, and comfort all couples who are barren or grieving. Lord, in your mercy. Grant courage and steadfastness, especially to those who suffer for your name's sake, that they may receive and accept their afflictions in the confidence that you will acknowledge them as your own. Lord, in your mercy. Although we have deserved your righteous wrath and punishment, yet we ask you, O most merciful Father, not to remember the sins of our youth, nor our many transgressions. Out of your unspeakable goodness and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger to body and soul. Preserve us from false doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of your mercy, and from an evil death. In every time of trouble, show yourself a very present help, the Savior of all, especially to those who believe. Lord, in your mercy. Cause all needed fruits of the earth to prosper, that we may enjoy them in due season. Give success to the Christian training of the young, to all lawful occupations on land, sea, and air, and to all pure arts and useful knowledge, crowning them with your blessing. Lord, in your mercy. Receive, O God, our bodies and souls, and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring you, For by his blood your Son has purchased us to be your own, that we may live under him in his kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. These and whatsoever other things you would have us ask of you, O God, grant us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him, being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul for life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Let us pray. We thank you, all-powerful God, for refreshing us with this healing gift. And we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food, make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other, that through us, other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Bless we the Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.